This is session number 12 of the Gospel according to John. Last session, we finished up through verse 28. We looked at John's record, and this was John's record to the critical, unbelieving Pharisees, the priests and the Levites that they sent to John to check him out. And we saw John answered their questions, but not always the way they wanted them answered, and didn't really give them lots of information, because that's how you deal with critical, unbelieving Pharisees. But in verse 29 through 34, which is what we're going to come to today, we're going to see John's record of Jesus to his personal disciples, the ones who have responded to his message of repentance, the ones who have responded in good conscience, as we'll see is important, and have been baptized of him in the water, confessing their sins to God and confessing their desire to clean up and get right with God and be prepared for the one who is coming. Remember, John's ministry was not about himself. John's ministry was about the one to come, the Messiah. John's baptism wasn't even really about the water. John's baptism was about preparing people for the one who would baptize in the Holy Ghost. That's the real important baptism. And so John understood these things. God revealed these things to John. It's really quite amazing when we look at this passage that we're about to look at, verses 29 through 34, which is quite unique to the gospel according to John. And here's why. John the apostle was one of John the Baptist's disciples, it appears from this text. I can't prove it conclusively, but as we go forward, it looks like John the Apostle was one of his disciples, which is why we're getting this deeper insight into John the Baptist's understanding. And it's quite impressive, because when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see John the Baptist was son of God. We see he preached hellfire and damnation. We see he preached hard repentance to God. We see he baptized in water, and he pointed people to the one to come. But it's just opened up a little deeper here. John had some good understanding, which is a blessing. It's a blessing when you serve God, and when you're faithful to the calling that God has called you to, and you're faithful to the ministry that he's called you to, he will give you good understanding. You might not have the perfect understanding of the full picture, but he's going to give you things, key, important things that are going to carry you through to the end. And even though John, he got so low and he got so lonely and he got so confused towards the end, where he even in prison has to send some of his disciples back to Jesus and say, "Are you really the one? Are you really the one, or should we look for another?" I mean, he really got that low. And it's sad. There are many men of God who have gotten that low, to the point where, "Jesus, are you even really real? Are you really the Son of God?" It doesn't mean that they were unbelievers. It just means that they got hit with some hard trials and some hard things and caught them off guard. And there were things they had to deal with within themselves. But God is showing us in this passage that John was sent from God. And God used him not only greatly, but also revealed important things to him. And even though later he got to the point where he wasn't even sure anymore, he never turned against this truth. He never became reprobate. He never cast away the faith. He never departed from the faith like Paul talks about other ones. That's not what happened with John. John just got hit so hard with the trials and with the sufferings of Christ. And because he didn't fully understand the full picture completely, there were some stages in his life where he wasn't sure. He was confused. And he started even doubting some things. But it wasn't because he was an unbeliever. It's just because he was hit with some hard things. But it's nice to see here that He had a good understanding given to him by God. So let's read the text. I've said enough. Verses 29 through 34. We're going to see John's record of Jesus to his disciples. Verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then he explains, he says, And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And that's John's record to his disciples. This is John's witness of Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we see John declare when he sees Jesus coming to him is he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's a powerful statement. Now the Jews, from studying the Old Testament, they knew that the Christ who would come was the anointed King of the Father to rule the entire earth from Zion, from Jerusalem, that he would rule with a rod of iron and he would crush all his enemies. They knew that. They believed that, and it was true. That's exactly what Peter believed when he confessed Matthew chapter 16, when he confessed, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what he was confessing. They knew that. But what many of them didn't know was what John just confessed here. He didn't say, Behold, the King of Israel that will crush all his foes. If he said that, it would have been true. It would have been just as true what he said. But John, evidently, God had revealed some important information to him. He had given him some level of understanding that Jesus Christ came not as the conquering king here, but that he was come to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 53. And John must have understood this. He must have meditated. He must have continued in the scriptures and the word of God. And there's no doubt he studied the book of Isaiah, because as he was studying Isaiah is probably where God revealed to him when he got to chapter 40 that that's you right there, verse 3. That's your calling. That's your ministry. And he read through Isaiah and he probably loved Isaiah. And when he came to 53, I think God spoke to him in the stillness of his heart and showed him, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming meek and lowly. I'm coming like a root out of dry ground. I'm going to be despised and rejected. I'm going to be a man of sorrows. I'm going to be set at naught. I'm coming to bear their iniquities and bear your iniquities. And I'm coming to take your transgressions. And I'm coming to receive the chastisement of your peace. And I'm coming to be made that offering for sin. And I'm going to be led like a lamb or like a sheep before the shearers is dumb. I'm going to be led like that. I'm going to not open my mouth. God must have showed him that. His spirit must have taught him that. John was filled with the Holy Ghost from the time he was in the womb, the scripture says. So this man, the Holy Ghost was with him from day one, teaching him, preparing him for this ministry. And by the way, I don't see why God can't do that again today. I don't see why the Holy Ghost can't be with a child from the time he's born and just teach that kid in the way of righteousness and teach him the way of Jesus Christ from their youth. I don't see why he can't do that. I don't think you have to live in rebellion. I don't think you have to live in filthy ungodliness. I don't think you have to dive deep into sin and be lost in the gutter and just come to the complete end of yourself and brokenness and despair. And finally, after all your rebellion and your iniquity, finally turn back to God. I don't believe you have to do that. I believe you can know God from your youth. You can walk in him and in his ways from your youth. That's what John was. And God showed him this. And when John saw Jesus, he goes, behold. That means, hey, everybody, look, look. Feast your eyes on this. Set your eyes on this. The Lamb of God. Amen. And you don't need to have a lot of Bible understanding to know what the Lamb of God is implying. All through the Old Testament, sacrifices and offerings were required for sin. The thing that freed the people of Israel from Egypt was that Passover lamb. And there's no doubt that when John says, behold the Lamb of God, in the context of the book of John, it's definitely going, bringing him back to the Passover. Man, you see the feast of the Passover all through the gospel according to John, and then Jesus Christ himself getting ready before the Passover, and then having the Passover with his disciples, and then offering himself up. So the Passover is an important theme, the feasts of Israel, an important theme through this gospel account. So when it says, behold the Lamb of God, pointing him back to that Passover. So if you want to understand a little bit about Jesus Christ and who he was as a sacrifice, you go back to Exodus chapter 12 and you read that. I'm not going to do that right now. But you look at those key things about what that Passover lamb had to be and how they had to kill it and where they had to put the blood. Man, you just start connecting the dots of where they put the blood, and all of a sudden you start seeing the cross right there. Putting them on the doorposts on the side and on the lintel above. That's a cross right there. Connect the dots. And then you see how they had to eat that Passover lamb and stay inside the house. And Jesus Christ later in this gospel, he's going to say, man, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. You have no life. But if you eat my flesh, you drink my blood, you have eternal life abiding in you. Now again, he's not talking physically. He's talking spiritually. That's how we partake of Christ. Jesus wasn't a literal physical lamb, but he was the true Lamb of God in type and in fulfillment. And physically did literally offer himself up. And I also think when he says the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, I think he's going even deeper than just the Passover. I think he's also going to sacrifice for sins, because the Passover in and of itself wasn't really so much a sacrifice for sins. It was more a national deliverance, which again, there's a little bit of that implied here, but I think also you're going into sacrifice for sins, and it's just interesting study for your own sakes. If you read Leviticus chapter 14 very carefully, you see a very special ceremony and special offerings that aren't offered in the normal burnt offerings and sin offerings and trespass offerings of Leviticus chapter 1 and Leviticus chapter 4 and 5 and 6. But in Leviticus 14, you see something special, and it has to do with the cleansing of the leper, because leprosy is a type of sin. It's something that gets in you. It's something that eats away at you from the inside out. But in this ceremony of the leper being cleansed, on the eighth day, they offered up three lambs, two males and one female. Three lambs. Remember, Jesus Christ, as a man, he was spirit, soul, and body. He had three parts. And all parts of him were part of that sacrifice. Three lambs, two of them males, one a female. For those of you who read the book of Psalms, you might understand where the female is going to come in. And those three lambs were offered as a trespass offering, a sin offering, and a burnt offering. Three lambs. By the way, you go back and study the trespass offering, the sin offering, and the burnt offering. Male lambs were never offered. This was a special sacrifice for the cleansing of the leper. And there's no doubt John's referring back to that. Something you also have to understand about John. Not only was he a mighty prophet of God who studied the prophets, but John's father was a priest. And John's mother was of the house of Aaron. She was of the house of the high priest. So John had the lineage of the priests of Levi, of the priests of Aaron. John was in the lineage of high priesthood. Now, John didn't partake of that earthly inheritance. He walked away from that earthly inheritance, probably because the priesthood had become so corrupt by his days that God called him and said, you get out of there. You have nothing to do with that priesthood. That's a wicked priesthood at this point. And you go out and you be my prophet. And so John forsook that earthly inheritance of his priesthood to fulfill the calling of God. But let me tell you something. Any earthly inheritance you forsake to follow Jesus Christ, you're not losing out. He'll give you deep insight into those things that you think you might have lost out on. He'll replace it with better things. And I think God gave John a special priesthood kind of revelation of the Lamb of God. Remember, when you think about this, again, this is just type. I'm just talking here. John the Apostle doesn't explain this clearly. You got to go back to Luke to see what I just showed you. But in a sense, when you study the Old Testament, the lamb was always brought before the priests, and the priests would identify the lamb, and they would inspect the lamb and make sure the lamb was an acceptable offering, and then the priest would then offer it up. And that's kind of what's going on right here. Jesus Christ didn't just come on the scene and just show up and start preaching and start healing, but the Father led Jesus to John. John's of the lineage of the priests. So the Father takes Jesus, the lamb, and he brings him to the priest, and the priest inspects the lamb and goes, there he is, that's him. He's the Lamb of God. He's perfect, he's pure, he's without spot. He's going to take away the sin of the world. That's what's going on here. The lamb has just been brought before the priest, John. Again, spiritual type. And this Lamb of God's going to take away the sin of the world. And I'm just pointing this out. I'm not studying it right now. I would encourage you to study this. He doesn't say takes away the sins of the world. He takes away the sin of the world, and there's a difference. Remember, John the Apostle is writing this gospel. When you go to John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, when you go to 1 John chapter 1, just read that first chapter. Verse 7 and 8 is talking about sin. Verse 9 and 10 is talking about sins and sinning, the actual action of sinning. And there's a difference. There's a difference between the presence of sin that's infiltrated and is inside of you and is corrupting you, kind of like that leprosy. Remember, the Lamb of God, they offered those lambs for the cleansing of the leper. See, sin dwelt in the leper. Leprosy was in him. There's a difference between the sin that dwells in us versus the sins that we commit. And here, John's not talking about taking away our sins, although he will take away our sins, but John is specifically unveiling this thing that this Lamb of God is going to take away the sin of the world. And I think he's getting to the root. Listen, if I could outwardly cleanse a leper and take away his scabs and all his open wounds and cleanse those and fix those, but I could never get inside into his biological systems, into the cells themselves, and remove the leprosy out, then I'm not really helping him. I'm kind of helping him outwardly, but I'm not really solving the problem. And there's a lot of people, they think the problem are the sins they commit. Now look, the sins you commit are bad, and you should repent of those sins. You should turn from those sins. You should put those things behind you. But that's not the real root problem. The root problem is the sin of the world. It's what Paul talks about at the end of Romans 7, where he says, man, I find a law in my members. And he goes, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, he's not talking about the sins he's committing, but he's talking about the root cause of the sins that he commits. And it's the sin that dwells in him. And this sin of the world is something that is corrupted every single human being that has come into this world from Adam forward. But there's one who was never corrupted by this sin. And he's the only one who's worthy to be the Lamb of God. See, when the priest inspected the lambs in the Old Testament, those lambs had to be without blemish, had to be innocent, without blemish, clean, perfect. And there's never been a man since Adam until now, even until the end of time, there's never been a man who was worthy to be that pure, innocent, without blemish lamb, except for one. And John saw him that day and said, there he is. That's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it's a worthy study. I think it should be studied out to really understand the depths of what he means by that. I'm not going to do that right now. I've been doing it privately in my own time. And he just declares, this is he. This is he of whom I said. See, John confirms the word prophesied. John prophesied as a prophet, and he got to see the fulfillment right in front of his face, and he confirmed that word. This is exactly who I said he was. And not only did he confirm the word he prophesied, but he declared his deity. He declared Jesus' deity. He goes, this is he, the one who was before me. And John had an understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ. Man, God really revealed some great things to John. And he got to see the Messiah come to him. And he got to confirm those things that he preached. And in verse 31, great verse, we see here the purpose of John's ministry. Why did John baptize in water? You know why? It was so that Christ could be made manifest to Israel. The whole purpose of water baptism was not so they could count numbers, was not so they could add people to churches, was not so that they could show people how righteous they were. The whole purpose of water baptism was to reveal who Jesus Christ was to Israel, to make him manifest. And even John himself didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. He knew of Jesus as his cousin, but he didn't know he was the one. He didn't know it. Why? Because John was of Israel. And the only way Jesus was going to be made manifest to Israel was through the baptism of John. So it wasn't until verse 32 and 33, it wasn't until John actually baptized Jesus in the water that John finally understood who Jesus was, because John was of Israel, and that's how Jesus was going to be revealed to Israel, was through John's baptism. And it's just neat how John didn't even know, but in fulfilling his calling, in fulfilling the calling that God gave him, through that, he came to know the Lord Jesus. Amen. And that's just a word of encouragement for us. You know, there's a lot of people who get involved in ministry, and they get involved in a calling and serving the Lord, and they do it, and they have faith towards Jesus. They have faith towards God. They have good heart and good desire, but they don't really know the Lord yet. And a lot of times, it's in walking in that faith and obeying what God's called you to do and doing what he's called you to do faithfully that through that process is usually how he begins to really reveal who Jesus Christ is to you. That's exactly what he did with John. Just kind of special. And it's just neat to understand. That's why he baptized in water. And what's neat is that because he was faithful to this, he got to be the first one in Israel. And when I mean the first one, I should rephrase this. Not the first one ever in Israel, because Simeon knew who Jesus was at his birth. But I'm talking about in Jesus' adult ministry. As an adult, John was the first one who knew who Jesus was. He knew it. And we'll talk about this a little bit more next time. And then we'll look at John's further record. And by God's grace, we'll get to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.